I'll invite you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 7. This is now the fifth message from the book of Exodus on trust. And today we're going to be looking at the plagues that God brought on the Egyptians. And bear with me time-wise because I don't feel like the nine plagues or the ten plagues, however you want to look at it, can be separated. And so we're going to cover a lot of territory today, and I've entitled the message, Trust with Anticipation. Here in Exodus 7, God again explains his plan to Moses. He reaffirms the work that Moses and Aaron are to do in God's overall plan, and we see that God shows amazing patience with his servant Moses. And after the outburst there at the end of chapter 6, where Moses again was making excuses, we could almost expect God to lose patience with him, but he didn't. God didn't even rebuke Moses, that I can tell, and he simply told him what to do, and he set him to do it. And we know that Pharaoh has been rejecting any direct dealings with Yahweh, and so God is now going to deal with Pharaoh through Moses. If Moses was to be as God to Pharaoh, as it says, then Aaron was to be to Moses a prophet, his spokesman to Pharaoh. And so just as Moses was not to act on his own initiative, but to wait for God's direction, so Aaron was not to act on his own initiative, but he was to wait for Moses' direction. So we see teamwork here. And then again, God says in verse 3 that he will harden Pharaoh's heart. We need to realize God did not harden Pharaoh's heart against Pharaoh's will. And even as God hardened Pharaoh's heart, he also gave Pharaoh reasons to believe and to surrender to God if he wanted to. And God knew from the beginning that Pharaoh was not going to agree to Moses' requests. Pharaoh claimed he did not know who God was. And so God promised to show Pharaoh who he was. And these miracles that we call plagues was an invitation for the Egyptians to personally believe in God. And so the first thing here that they're to do to show God's power is Aaron was to throw his rod on the ground. So he threw his rod on the ground, and it became a serpent. So Pharaoh called for his magicians. And they threw down their rods and made a lot of enchantments, and their rods became serpents. And we have to understand that magic was very prevalent in Egypt at that time. The enchantments of the Egyptians were examples of dark demonic power, and the power showed up in what appeared to be miracles. You see, apparent miracles are part of Satan's arsenal. Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 2, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved." And so something for us to remember, I think it's very important in our day, is miracles can prove that something is supernatural, but they can't prove that something is true. Even today, Satan loves to duplicate what God does, and some people are deceived into believing that God is involved in something when it's actually Satan. And these Egyptian magicians were intelligent. They were learned men. But they lacked the wisdom of God, as Paul noted in 2 Timothy 3, where he said, "Always learning never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. So where God's superior power was shown is that Aaron's rod swallowed up all of the other rods. And that should have been a clear message to Pharaoh and others, who really was superior. But Pharaoh's heart is hardened. And so we come to where God sends the 9 plagues. The 10th one is the slaying of the firstborn, which is, I would put in a class by itself, and though it came right at the tail end of the others. All of these plagues are directed at the idolatry of Egypt. The first 9 plagues, notice, are in groups of 3. And in all 3 groups, the first 2 plagues come with a warning and a call to repentance. The 3rd plague in each of the 3 sets comes without a warning. It's important to understand these plagues are all literal. They happened, and they're not just symbolic. And the plagues of God brought against Egypt had a definite strategy and purpose. All of them addressed and attacked a prized Egyptian deity. And not only did they bring punishment against Egypt, but the plagues also answered Pharaoh's original question, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? Who is this guy?" And the plagues show that God was greater than any of the deities of Egypt. And so the first plague was when God turned the water into blood. The fertility of Egypt depended on the overflow of the Nile River to both fertilize and water their crops. And so they were dependent on that happening. And so the Nile River was worshipped as a fertility god. But when the water was turned to blood, it brought death instead of life. And so the magicians, with their enchantments, notice all Moses had to do is speak the word. The magicians had to do all kinds of things, enchantments, in order to turn fresh water into blood as well. Now, think about it. If the magicians really wanted to do a miracle, why didn't they turn the bloody river back to clean water? Well, that's because Satan cannot do a constructive cleansing miracle. He can bring supernatural destruction, but not something good. And all they could do was make more bloody water. And we see that Pharaoh's heart grew hard. Chapter 8, 7 days pass when God sent Moses to Pharaoh with a second warning. "Let my people go, or I will smite all your territory with frogs." Now, frogs were considered sacred. You dared not kill them. Egyptians worshipped the frog as a female goddess. Frogs reproduced very rapidly, and they were creatures from both land and water, and so they were sacred. Well, the magicians also duplicated this plague. And for all of their occult powers, all the magicians could do was make more frogs. They could only make a bad situation worse. But it gave Pharaoh an excuse to harden his heart against God. Now, I want you just to stop and imagine, as we go through these plagues, and I'm not going to take the time to do it with each plague, but here with the frogs, just stop and imagine your house is full of frogs. Your bed is full of frogs. They're in your ovens, in your mixing bowls. They're underfoot. You can't walk without shoving frogs out of the way. That's how it was. So the first and the second plague are about water. The third and the fourth are about the earth. And then the five next ones are about the air. And then the last one is about man. And so verses 8 through 15, Pharaoh is begging Moses and asking him to get rid of these frogs. See, they couldn't kill them because they were sacred. But God answered Moses' request, and the frogs died, and the land stank, it says, verse 14. But again, when Pharaoh saw the relief, he hardened his heart. And so even when Pharaoh had his wish granted, his heart didn't change. Then in the third plague, God tells Moses to strike the dust of the land so that it would become lice to all the land of Egypt. Now this plague, remember, was unannounced. It struck at the heart of all Egyptian worship, and especially the priests. The Egyptian priesthood was extremely careful about hygiene and ritual cleansing, and an infestation of lice made even them unable to worship God or their gods. And so this plague of lice was also on every beast. So the gods of Egypt could not receive the sacrifice of lice-infested animals. And so it completely stopped their sacrificial system. And so the magicians worked hard with their enchantments to make more lice, but they couldn't. Here's where they were stopped. And this shows that as great as Satan's power is, it is limited to what God allows. Satan cannot do more than God allows him to do. And so the magicians recognized that, and they told Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." They knew that there was a power greater than their own. And then verse 20 to 23, the fourth plague is flies. This is the first plague where it appears that the land of Goshen, where the Israelites lived, was actually spared from the plagues. So now you have the Egyptians and the Israelites living next door to each other, so to speak. And the rest of the plagues will only affect the Egyptians. Why? Verse 22, God wanted Pharaoh to know that God will make a difference between his people and your people. God wanted Pharaoh to know that there was something special about the people of Israel. And so in verse 24, it says, a grievous swarm of flies came. These are believed to be the sacred beetles of the sun god. No one is spared of this terrible plague except the people of Israel. And again, the Egyptian gods could not be worshipped during this uncleanness. Verse 25 to 27, Pharaoh says, go, sacrifice to your God in the land. He wanted them to stay in the land of Egypt. Well, that would not have worked for them to sacrifice in front of the Egyptians. It would have infuriated them. It would be like us today killing a pig in a Muslim mosque or slaughtering a cow in a Hindu temple. The Egyptians would have considered this sacrifice of sacred animals as blasphemy. And so again, Pharaoh says, I'm going to let you go, only you can't go very far. And so it's another clear promise that he didn't keep. But notice Moses did not compromise. And so Pharaoh said, I will let you go, gives the idea that Pharaoh believed that he owned and controlled Israel. They were not Pharaoh's people. They were God's people. And then the term intercede for me shows that Pharaoh knew exactly who the plagues came from. And they could be stopped by humbly appealing to the one true God. But despite God's kindness to him and to Egypt, Pharaoh continued to harden his heart. And then we have the fifth plague, very grievous disease of livestock. It affected the cattle, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the oxen, the sheep. And in God's mercy, he told Moses, give another warning to Pharaoh so that he can repent. And his pestilence was going to severely damage the livestock of the Egyptians. But again, the livestock owned by the children of Israel was not affected. All the livestock of Egypt died. And the plague was directed against the Egyptian god Hathor, who was thought to be a mother goddess in the form of a cow. Egyptian religion considered cattle sacred, and the cow was again symbolic of fertility. And then chapter 9, verse 7, Pharaoh checked. Sure enough, not one of Israel's cattle was affected or lost. But even that didn't change Pharaoh's heart. And then verses 8 to 10, as the third plague and the second set of three, the plague of boils again comes without warning. So Moses took hands full of ashes and he scattered them. And it caused boils or sores to break out on man and beast. And this boil had a swelling, painful skin inflammation. It was so bad the magicians couldn't stand before Moses. And the plague was directed against the Egyptian god of medicine. And for the first time, it tells us that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Six times before this, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And the moral of that is that God hardens those who harden themselves. And so if a person is just absolutely not wanting anything to do with God and hardens their own heart, God will help them with that process. And that's what we see here with Pharaoh. And so the third set of three, the seventh plague comes with an added warning. This time, I'm going to send all my plagues to your very heart so that you may know that there's none like me in all the earth. And I'd like to read verses 14 through 16 of chapter 9, where it says, for I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand, and I will smite you and your people with pestilence, and you shall be cut off from the earth. And in very deed for this cause have I raised you up, for to show in you my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. And so in that bold declaration, God told Pharaoh through Moses that his resistance was being used for God's glory. God's going to show himself strong. And so in this plague, there's fire and hail, so heavy that there was none like it. Only in the land of Goshen was there hail. And this plague was directed at several Egyptian gods, but primarily the sky goddess. And so this time, Pharaoh repents. Or so it sounds. Let's read verses 27 through 35. Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I, my people, are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough, that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not fear the Lord God. And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was bold. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not, in other words, they hadn't grown yet, they hadn't sprouted yet. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord, and the thunders and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. So it seems that Pharaoh was grieved at the consequences of sin, but not at the sin itself. And then in chapter 10, we have the warning of the locusts. And I want to point out that the plague of hail destroyed everything that was above ground that was green. Man and beast, crops and trees. So what did the locusts eat? Well, in verse 32, note that the wheat and the rye hadn't yet grown. But now it has by this time. And so, in verse 5, the locusts were so thick that you couldn't see the ground. And they shall eat everything that is left from the hail. And they will fill the houses of all the Egyptians. Verse 15, there wasn't one green thing left in Egypt. Verse 16, Pharaoh again appeared to repent. And so God sent a strong west wind. Verse 19, and it blew all the locusts into the Red Sea. Not one was left. Showing the power of God. And then the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart again. And so we come to the third plague in the last group of three. And Moses is told what to do without warning Pharaoh. And so Moses stretched his hand over Egypt, and it got so dark that they could feel it. Have you ever been in a place that was so dark you could feel it? And it lasted for 3 days. It was so dark that everyone simply stayed where they were, most people in their beds. But the children of Israel had light in their dwelling. And so God moved against the chief god that they worshipped, the sun god. And then Pharaoh said, you and your little ones can go, but you're going to need to leave your flocks and herds here. And Moses said in verse 25 and 6, no, you're going to give us sacrifices and burnt offerings. Our cattle are going with us. Not one hoof is going to be left behind. There was no compromising with Moses. And so Moses explained that they're going to need the sacrifices from the animals that they were taking with them. And then as a result of that, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And then Pharaoh did something he hadn't done before, and he ordered Moses to leave his presence, or he's going to die. And so Moses left him. In chapter 11, the Lord said to Moses, he's going to bring one more plague to Egypt, and then Pharaoh will let you go. That's the anticipation that the children of Israel have been working for, living for, the anticipation of leaving. Everyone from the Israelites is to borrow all they can from the Egyptians. And that was the way of the Israelites getting paid for all those years of slavery. God saw to it they did not leave empty-handed. And then verses 4 to 8, we have the death of the firstborn being announced to Pharaoh. The firstborn shall die. because the Egyptians would not let God's firstborn, Israel, leave. And a tremendous outpouring of grief was going to follow this event. And so, in this overwhelming show of power over the false gods of Egypt, Yahweh showed that there was a difference between dead gods and the living God. God has made a difference between his people and those who are not his. And then verses 9 and 10, God tells Moses that Pharaoh will not let them go. Pharaoh's heart remained hard, so God again hardened it, and so that God's power and wonders would be multiplied in the land of Egypt. You see, this is all about God showing himself and his power to those who refuse to believe and acknowledge him. And so the 9 plagues can now be seen in the whole. They touched every phase of nature, mineral, animal, vegetable, and human. And they affected persons and property. And they included everyone from the highest to the lowest. And so chapter 12, then we have the Passover instructions. And read through that sometime and just note the detailed instructions that God gave in how this was all supposed to transpire. The deliverance from Egypt was so significant that God told the children of Israel to mark your calendar. The new year is now going to start with the month of your deliverance from Egypt. And it was a dramatic way of saying everything is going to change. And so he says, on the 10th day of the month, of this first month, each household is to pick a lamb or a goat, the healthiest in the bunch, and they were to bring it into the house. The lamb was supposed to live with the people in their house until the 14th day of the same month, so 4 days. And by that time, the idea was that the lamb was going to be a pet, well-liked by the family, something they cherished and loved. You see, God wanted the sacrifice to be something that was precious to them. There were to be 10 to 20 people for each Passover lamb, and they could take the sacrifice from sheep or goats, but it was to be a perfect animal. And they were to kill it at twilight. Note the details here. Christ came in the evening, in the last hour. They all lay buried in darkness, in the eventide of their sin and death. It's the likeness of Christ here. And so before the Passover lamb could be eaten, its blood had to be applied to the doorpost of the house, at the top and on both sides. You know, as I was studying for this message, and I was just recently in a conversation where, you know, we look at details in Scripture, and we say, what difference does the detail make? Do we really have to interpret everything and live out things? In the New Testament, we're in a day of grace, but every detail had to be followed in the fullest. In these events, you know, they could have went out and said, you know, what's the big deal? Both sides of the door and on top? Nah, I'll just do it on both sides. Would the death angel have passed? You see, God wants detailed obedience. All of the lamb had to be eaten that night. Nothing was to be left for later. And in the same way, we have to take all of Jesus, not just what pleases us. And why this detail? While they were eating, they had to have a belt on their waist, sandals on their feet, and a staff in their hand. The Passover lamb was to be eaten in faith. And so the Passover was the Lord's in the sense that he provided it. He provided it as a rescue to deliver Israel from the plague of the firstborn. He provided it as an institution to remember God's rescue and deliverance for Israel through every generation. And he provided it as a powerful drama, acting out the perfect sacrifice and rescue Jesus would later provide. And for Israel to be spared the judgments on the firstborn, they had to apply the blood just as God said they should. That wasn't just for the Egyptians. That was for Israel. The blood of the Lamb was essential to what God required. And God regarded Israel as his firstborn, his favored people. And if Egypt refused to release God's firstborn, then God required the firstborn of Egypt as a penalty and judgment. And so according to the religion of Egypt, the firstborn belonged to the gods of Egypt. And so God was going to take that firstborn that was set aside for the gods of Egypt, and he was going to take it. And so that night he's passing through. And if a house had a properly applied blood, then he passed over. If the blood was not on the doorposts, then the firstborn in the house was taken, along with the firstborn of all the animals in that household. And after the Passover, the next 7 days, they were to eat unleavened bread. On that first year, unleavened bread was likely necessary. I think they left Egypt in such a hurry, they didn't have time to let it rise. Leaven was also a picture of sin and corruption. Moses instructed the elders to lead out in observing this Passover. He knew the rest of the nation would follow if the elders led out. What's significant about hyssop? Hyssop was used here in applying the blood to the doorpost. It was also used, if you remember, at Jesus' crucifixion, where the sponge of sour wine was put on hyssop. Well, hyssop, we said, represents faith. Rescue from the angel of death didn't happen by prayer or fasting or good works. It was accomplished by a life given on behalf of others. And the deliverance of Passover was not only for them, but also for their children and all generations to follow. In the same way, Jesus gave the new Passover, saying that his work on the cross was not only for that generation, but should be remembered and applied to all generations. And so in Passover, there's a twofold work. First, an enemy was defeated. The Egyptians were struck down. Second, God's people were set free and given a new identity with new promises, a new walk, a new life altogether. And so the Lord commanded a lockdown during the Passover of Egypt. Every member of the household was to be home, hidden, and protected under the blood of the Lamb. And it tells us that the people bowed their heads and worshiped. The immediate reaction of Israel to that announcement was worship. They honored the God who said he would do all this for them. And then the children of Israel went away and did so, it says. In many ways, those are the most important words of this whole account. As great as God's deliverance was, the people would never have received it if they had failed to do exactly what God told them to do. And then finally, Pharaoh knew that God was greater than all of the Egyptians' gods. And God was greater than Pharaoh himself, who was looked to as a god by the Egyptians. And it's interesting here, this was predicted many, many chapters back. Pharaoh didn't simply allow Israel to leave. He commanded them to go. Get out of here. which is exactly what God had told Moses would happen. And then Pharaoh goes to begging that God would bless him also, which I think shows that finally Pharaoh knows who the Lord is. About 600,000 men, not counting children and wives or women, left Egypt on foot. It's estimated that it could have been 2 million people that left Egypt for the promised land. And so as we continue in sin and reject God's opportunities for us to repent and return, the hardening continues, just as it did for Pharaoh. It's common that a person doesn't start with big sins. We begin with little things, compromises. And so the questions I'd like to ask here in closing is, are you still in the land of Egypt? Are you enjoying the gods of this world? And you can name anything that you put ahead of God. Or maybe we've left Egypt, but we keep longing to go back to the things we've left. What are the compromises that Satan throws our way that keep us from becoming everything that God wants us to be? You see, God demands total and complete submission to his total plan for us. And the children of Israel's trust, finally, after much anticipation, experienced that deliverance that we can also experience. So today, anticipate the second coming of Christ with trust and faith in Christ. Let's pray. Why don't we stand for prayer, and we'll dismiss you after the prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the examples of how you led the children of Israel, how they got themselves into that bondage, how they got involved in the land of Egypt, and by not following you as they should have, and then how you worked to deliver them for 430 years, and they were there in Egypt, and finally, through the plagues, you changed Pharaoh's heart. And Father, we just pray that you would do a cleansing and a work in each of our hearts as well. We know that we are also living in the land of Egypt with the culture around us, but you want us to be living outside of Egypt in the land of Goshen. And so, Father, I just pray that each one of us can do that in the right way, that we can interpret Scripture right, we can live according to Scripture. And, Father, we just marvel at the detail that you give in your word as to how you are to be followed and obeyed in very detailed ways. And, Father, we're in the New Testament, yes, but, Father, you still demand complete obedience. Not a compromise to the things of Egypt, but totally and completely yielded to you. And so, Father, we just commit our lives to you, ask for wisdom, ask for direction in accurately and clearly interpreting your Scripture and applying it, living it out day by day. Bless us as we leave this place, and may we be in your protection. I think of the things in our government that are taking place this week, that you would continue to have your plan and purpose lived out through the government even, and that you would install and replace and take out those whom you will, as you will. And Father, we trust you. We don't trust the government. We trust you, and ask that you would completely fulfill your plan and purpose and how you plan to put things in place for your second coming. And we anticipate that. We look forward to that. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.